I pray today, Lord, that your goodness and your kind love would touch each one of the hearts of all of us that are here today. Lord, that as we look into your word, that we right now would have a heart that is ready to receive the things that are written in it, that it might do whatever it needs to do within our lives today to make us a people who are very grateful, to make us the people that you've called us to be. So, Lord, we desire to be the guest of honor today. We pray that our ears would be in tune with your voice and that your spirit would speak to this church. We give you this time, and I just pray, Father, that by the time service is all over, that Jesus, that you have been honored and you have been glorified in your precious name. Amen. You could turn to Matthew chapter 7 with me. A little topical today. Daniel will be in next week, and then I'll pray about what book we'll be going into next. But I had kind of had this filler week, and I had really something on my heart that I hope that I can convey to you with the love of Jesus. And for me, I speak today with a voice of great urgency and responsibility. I'm called in my position as a pastor here at this church to watch for your souls as I must give an account. And I'm compelled to share what I'm going to share today. I think today that pastors and pulpits are only willing to go so far in unfolding the very nature and the character of Almighty God. The Bible gives us the balanced view of who He is. That's why we teach the Word line upon line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book. Because it's the Word of God that gives us the balanced view of the very nature and the person of who Almighty God is. We need to recognize that it is very easy to embrace the things about God that work in our behalf, in our favor. That God is love. Yes, amen. So true, and I'm thankful that He is. That God is forgiving. Same thing. God's graceful and merciful. I am so blessed because of that. But that's just unfolding a portion of who He is. One of the things that I think the church loses sight of in this Laodicean church age that we're living in is we serve a God who is holy, who is just, and who is righteous, and who will do what is right in the end. That's a character of God that sometimes we don't want to unfold because of what comes with it. But you've probably been in situations where you've said to someone, hey, if you do that again, if you say that again, you're going to see a side of me that you don't want to see. Well, I'm telling you, there is a side of God that people don't want to see. 375 times in the Old Testament, it speaks about the wrath of God. In the New Testament, as you pull that into the New Testament, it was the message that John the Baptist gave. Who warned you of the wrath to come? Jesus spoke about it. And the book of Revelation tells us about it. God is love, yes, true, and amen, but that's not all that God is. We live in a day where people just want to focus on that. And you know what happens? We get this loving, graceful, forgiving portion of God, which is so good, so wonderful, and I'm so thankful that is all true biblically. But if we don't have the balanced view of it, we as people will take advantage of that. We will claim those aspects of who God is, and we will go out and we'll live our lives any way that we want to. And you see that happening today in the overall church, people who profess to be Christians. And what you see because of that is the absence of the fear of Almighty God, where people do not no longer live underneath the authority of what God says, and what you say goes in my heart, whether I agree with it, feel it or not, it's about what you say. Because when we have the fear of God, it molds the very character and the nature of who we are. It makes us godly when no one else is looking. It causes us to walk in integrity when no one else knows. It makes you holy when you're alone in a hotel room all by yourself or out of town. That's what happens when the fear of God enters into the heart of a person, of an individual. And I think that the fear of God is dissipating in the church today because messages like this aren't being taught. Because they're unpopular and they're not very palatable. But they're in the Bible. And if they're in the Bible, they need to be heard. They need to be spoken. And they need to be received. And we need to trust that the Holy Spirit will do the work that needs to happen in our lives to put us in a place where God, before the foundation of the world, ordained us to be saved. There is no greater choice that you will ever make in your life than what you do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We live in a day and age where people come to church, but they haven't come to Christ. A day and an age where people are church, but they're not saved. In that decision, you got to look inside of your heart today to say, look, it really, was there a time when I understood the gospel, when I saw the fact that I was a sinner divided from a holy God, and the only bridge that could get me back into a relationship of forgiveness and redemption was the blood of Calvary, and that Christ died for me, and I received that into my life by faith as a personal gift for me, and I give my life to Jesus. You don't give your life to Old Paz Chapel, you give your life to Jesus Christ. We see throughout the scriptures, to be saved from what? Yeah, when Christ died on the sin, he provided the salvation for us. He provides the power to save us from our sin presently, to emancipate us from bondage and chains. I mean, look at the resume of stuff that we've been freed from in this room. But that's not all that he saves us from. Look at, he saves us from the penalty of sin, which is future. God's word declares to us, we live in a day where people want to do whatever they want to do, make whatever choices they want to make, and have no consequences whatsoever. The Bible says there's consequences for the wrong choice. The Bible says there's consequences for our rejection or being indifferent to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God's word declares the consequences of rejecting Jesus Christ is eternal punishment and separation from God forever.
Forever.
That's what the Bible declares. We have many doctrines of demons that are out there today when it comes to what takes place after this life. There's the teaching of soul sleep, that you just go into a non-existent form. The Word of God does not teach that. There's annihilation, where the Word of God does not teach that. A huge teaching by a mainline denominational church, teaching that there's a purgatory. The Word of God does not teach that. There's universal reconciliation, where at the end, God's love's going to prevail in all of our lives, and everybody's going to get saved. Sounds nice. Wish it were true, but it isn't, because the Bible doesn't teach it. There's reincarnation, that you can come back, and once you fulfill your karma, you will eventually get to your paradise. But the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. My past theology from the book of Jeff. Don't murder anybody and you won't go to hell. I believed that for years. And the way that I made myself feel better, if I was wrong, well, all my friends will be there and we will party. Anybody ever thought that?
Yeah, a bunch of partiers. But the faithfulness of God, one time when I walked by a Bible, spoke to my heart and said, if you don't read that, you'll probably go to hell. Where'd that come from? I wasn't having thoughts of God. It came from the faithfulness of God. And I'm glad I've read the Bible. And I'm not going to hell anymore because I followed its message, because I saw its gift. And that gift is Jesus. Look, there is an afterlife and an eternal existence for everyone in here today. It was said of the Titanic that there were three classes of people that got on it. The upper class, the middle class, and the lower class. But at the end, they were put into two classifications when there were signs put at the port. One sign read, known to be saved. And the other sign read, known to be lost. And the individual, when they heard the report that got wired in of people who perished or people who were saved, would come out and write the name of the individual on one sign or the other. The reality is in the spiritual realm, it's kind of a picture of where we stand today. God knows in this room here today who is saved and who is lost. Not only does he know it, but he cares about it. And it's amazing because, you know, the great vessel, the Titanic, that somebody said not even God could sink this ship, it appeared so invincible.
But in reality, it was so vulnerable.
And so are our lives.
So are our lives.
That's why James says you don't know about tomorrow.
That's why you don't want to ever procrastinate with anything out of the Word of God
or what the Spirit of God is doing in your life or with a life-changing, eternal-changing gospel of Jesus Christ.
The reason we know that hell exists is because Jesus said so. And he said so repeatedly. And he warned people not to go there. Jesus said in Matthew 8, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith in Israel. And that was written about a Roman centurion. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, the ones that should have known better, the Jewish people, the one that Jesus came unto, but his own received him not. He says, they shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said in Matthew 10, fear not them which kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. He says, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. These are the words that Jesus is speaking. He says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes and be cast into hellfire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The word of Jesus Christ, the most loving, the most humble, the most kind individual that ever walked this earth, loved us enough to be also truthful with us. The one who lives on the other side of this temporal world, the one who sees outside of the domain of the limits of our time, knows that there's a real heaven, knows that there's a real hell, and spent a majority of his teaching warning people not to go there.
So the reason that we know hell exists is because Jesus said so. Jesus said so. Matthew 7, verse 13. Matthew 7, 13. Enter ye at the straight gate. Enter at the straight gate. He says, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That word destruction there is apaleia, and it literally means eternal exclusion from Christ's kingdom. What we need to look at is what Jesus said. Because what Jesus is saying is he's saying that many are going to go to destruction and few are going to find life. That's what Jesus said. So we need to understand that the majority of the population of planet Earth is not on their way to heaven and will not end up in heaven. And that ought to do something to it. You can say, well, I don't believe that, but that's irrelevant to what truth is. Truth is what God's word says. Jesus said, thy word, it's truth. This is what Jesus tells us. This is what Jesus cares about. This was the purpose of Jesus' mission on earth. It wasn't to create a nativity so we got decorations at the end of December or just to bring the Beatitudes to us. It was to go be impaled on a cross, shed blood with a broken body so that we can be forgiven of our sins, reconciled to God, and know that when we leave this earth, we have paradise ahead with him. But what? Why? Straight is the gate, narrows the way, which why few? Why do few find it? The reason few find it is because few make it a concern. Few people are willing to make it a concern. We make preparations for everything in our life. We prepare, I mean, it's almost summer, but you know the 4th of July hits, and you blink your eyes, and it's going to be fall, and people are making preparations for fall that's coming. When fall gets here, we're making preparations for winter. We're preparing for retirement. We're preparing to save up for our children, maybe to go on to school for their education. We're always making preparations, but are we preparing for the most important thing? Are we preparing for our lives on the other side of this one? That's the question we got to ask ourselves. Few have made it a priority, and few are willing to prepare because few make it a concern. Now, the Bible talks about hell, and the Old Testament word is Sheol. That's Hebrew, and it literally meant the abode of the dead for the righteous and the wicked. The New Testament calls it Hades in the Greek, and that's the abode of the dead for the righteous and the wicked until Christ's finished work was on the cross.
The other Greek word that's used is the word Gehenna, which is picturesque, used 12 times in the New Testament, and it referred to the Valley of Hinnom, which was just south of Jerusalem and was their dump where they would burn all their refuse of the city, would be taken there and burned, including the bodies of criminals. The fires would continue to burn there, the stench would continue to be there, and the worms would be continued to be there and gnaw away. The fires continually burned. There was fire, stench, worms, and there was decay. That was the picture that was chosen by God to be used for us. Now, if you will, go to Luke 16 with me real quick. Now, I personally don't believe this is a parable, because when Jesus taught in parables, he would always say like a farmer. He would never use an individual person's name. That's my thought on this account. So I believe this is a true life account. And in verse 19 of Luke 16, it says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day." So this guy had it made. You know, as far as earthly standards, he was very rich. That kind of clothing was only worn by the richest of people and royalty. And look at, "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, and he was full of sores." It says here, "He desired to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." So we see a pretty pitiful state here. But look what it says here. Verse 22 says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried." I wonder what the difference in the funeral services of these men were. I mean, this poor guy was probably just taken and thrown in a common grave with all the other poor people, while this rich man, probably all these elaborate things about how wonderful he was. He was such a good guy. We know he's in heaven today, and we're so excited about that. And he's gone on and claiming the promises of God over his life. But the reality, when it comes down to it, only God knows the heart. Because these individuals, the one looked very blessed of God when he was in this life. The other one looked cursed of God while he was in this life. But when you get to the other side of eternity, you see how it was flip-flopped. For me, sometimes I'm asked to do funerals for people that I did not know, or people that I knew never made a profession of Jesus Christ. It puts me kind of in an uncomfortable position, because I will not compromise the Word of God. And so what God told me to do early on when I got put into situations like this, and I'll be up there speaking about somebody and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, I declare the truths of God without pointing them to that individual. So I might talk about that individual, but if that individual's life didn't honor God, they never made a profession of faith, I never tie the promises of God to that individual, because I would not want to leave the people in the congregation astray. Well, if that's the kind of life I can live and go to heaven, because you go to funerals, everybody's going to heaven, right? But what did Jesus say? Few there are that find life. So you think about these funerals, and he says here that, "So the beggar died and was carried by angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Look what it says in verse 23. "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Now, many scholars believe, and I kind of lean this way because there's different thought patterns, that before Christ died on the cross, and that's when this was taking place, that the afterlife was found in these two compartments that actually were near one another, but there was a chasm between them all. Once Christ came and died on the cross, he set the captives free, and they're in heaven today. But one of these compartments would be torment, and the other one would be paradise. So what he says here, he says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes," or Hades, "being in torment, he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and son Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." This is the thing that we see here with this individual. He was aware of the paradise that he missed, okay? And he had the faculties of speaking, seeing, hearing, feeling, thinking, and remembering. So he could speak, and he could see, and he could hear. He could also feel, think, and remember. He was in torment, anguish, and the flame. So we see here that his eyes and his tongue, the flame that torments, but it didn't consume him. This word torment in the Greek, it literally means sorrow, to pain, distress in body and the mind. So it's much more than the physical torment here, but there's emotional, there's mental torment, there's duress continually. That's what's taking place in this place where the Bible teaches us the majority of people are going to end up because of the rejection of Jesus Christ. But verse 25 says this, "But Abraham said unto him, Son, remember." Remember. There's memory in hell. You can walk out these doors today without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But I'm going to tell you what, you will remember this message. You will remember this message if you choose to reject him as your Lord and Savior. And the reality is, God loves you enough, and I love you enough to tell you the truth, whether you want to hear it or not, because I'm accountable to him. And I want to tell you with all the love that I can muster by the Holy Spirit, that if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, you will go to hell, and you will spend forever there. And that might not matter to you about you, but it matters to me about you, because what's tormenting to me is being in heaven someday and the thought of you not being there with me.
Son, remember that in thy lifetime you received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. Now he's comforted, and look at, you're tormented. And beside all this, between us and there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Look at, you cannot. This is a sealed sentence. It is the point of no return. Leonard Ravenhill said, for all the roads that lead into hell, there is not a single road that leads out of it. It's hopeless. All hope is gone.
Can you imagine being in a situation where hope is stripped of you forever?
Nothing but mental anguish and physical pain. If you turn to Matthew 25, or let's keep reading here. So neither can they pass thence that would come from thence. And then he said, look what he says. And I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. So you know what happens? All of a sudden, when hell becomes a reality, your heart becomes one of an evangelist. This is what he says here. He says, I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they come to this place of torment. He remembered this life. He remembered his brothers. He remembered the fact that they needed Christ. He remembered the fact that they weren't saved. Hell was such a reality to him that he wanted other people to know about it.
Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear him. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went from them from the dead, they will repent. And that's the whole key. See the key? See what he recognized? See the missing ingredient that he recognized on the other side of his life? The missing ingredient in his life was the fact that he didn't repent. He never came into agreement with what God said and allowed God to change him. He never repented. Jesus told the religious leaders, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repent. It's not a popular word, is it? But it's a 180. It's going another way. It's like, wow, I do come to that recognition. God, you sent your son for me because I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. And I need him as my Lord and Savior. And I'm asking you by faith to come into my heart and to forgive me of my sins and to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I agree with what you say. That's what repentance is. The whole mindset changes. The whole heart changes. And thus the direction of the life changes. And he said, and if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And it's so true, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Because you know what? When Jesus was here, he raised Jairus' daughter, he raised the widow of Nain's son, and then he raised himself. And people still didn't believe.
Go to Matthew 25 with me quickly. Matthew 25, here's the question, right? Why was hell created? Why would God create hell? Such a miserable place, and so sad to hear the final destination of people who reject the gospel. But look what he says here. This is after the 1,000-year reign, and God judges the people who were alive during that time, the unbeliever from the believer, and the different things that they did that manifested the fact that they were children of the living God. But in verse 41, this is what he says. He says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It doesn't say prepared for human beings. God didn't prepare hell for human beings. He prepared it for Lucifer and the third of the angelic realm that he deceived. The reality is God does not send people to hell. They send themselves there. They've got to trample over the kind grace, goodness, and gift of a bloodstained cross with the Son of God being sacrificed on that for their sin. They got to trample over that and say no to it to get to hell. What many people do. Hell is an environment for divine retribution to be forever meted out because of the choice to rebel against God. That's what it is. It's an environment of divine retribution to be forever meted out because of the choice to rebel against God. And you know what I believe is the main thing that
brings people to hell is the ugly, nasty thing that is number one on God's hate list is pride. People will not humble themselves to say, Jesus, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need you in my life. I need all that you are and all that you've done for me, because I cannot save myself. It's the heart of God that not any would perish, but all that would come to repent in 2 Peter 3. 1 Timothy 2 tells us that it is God's will that all men would be saved. But you know what? The devil lies, doesn't he? And this is what he says. There's time.
You got time.
We don't have time. Christ is coming quickly. You do not know what's on tomorrow. A village at the bottom of the volcano Fuego had no idea that lava would come spewing her way 450 miles an hour, 1300 degrees Fahrenheit. Yeah, you might not live on the side of a volcano, but you know what? In this life, people are vulnerable. Life is fragile, and we know not what's on tomorrow. That's why we cannot procrastinate with the most important choices that we'll ever make in our life, what we do with Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation 20 with me, and we're going to close up here. Revelation chapter 20, very sobering part of the scripture. This is called the Great White Throne Judgment of God. And it picks up in verse 10. It says, the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where was the beast and the false prophet, the beast being the Antichrist, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was no place for them. I saw the dead. All right? Small and great. This is the spiritual dead. Stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And look at verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My question for you today, are you churched or are you saved? Are you churched or are you saved? Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, didn't we cast out devils in your name, prophesy in your name, and do you say, depart from me, I never knew. Do you have your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Or do you have a religion? Do you have a list of rules? Satan's lies is that there's time. Hebrews tells us today, if you've heard his voice, harden not your heart, like in the days of the rebellion. Satan tells us that many roads lead to God, and Jesus told us that I'm the way, the truth, and the life, singular. No one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus said. Satan says, just be good. And the book of Ephesians tells us that by grace are we saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any of us should boast. We cannot earn salvation. We cannot earn heaven. Our eternal destiny was the priority of his mission. Why he came. He had you and me in mind. He had us in mind. That's why he came. That's why God sent his precious son, the sinless son of God, to be our sacrifice. But the moment that you give your life to him, his righteousness is imputed to you. And God gives you his perfect righteousness. So when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin anymore. He sees the righteousness of his son. And your sin goes from off of you and you having to pay for it, and it goes on to him and the fact that he paid for it at Calvary. It's the greatest blessing in the world. That's why Jesus said, you know, no one will see my kingdom unless they're born again. To experience that spiritual birth in our life. Look what Jesus said. This is what the Word of God tells us. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Look at fornicators. Okay, that's any. It's living a lifestyle of sexual sin, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. If you're here today and you're having a physical relationship with someone you're not married to, that's you, the effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. That's people who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, man. If you're stealing from your company, if you're ripping someone off, if that's the kind of lifestyle that you're living, nor drunkards. You've been coming to church to hear about Jesus for years, man, but you know you're drinking like a wild man on the weekend. Nor reviles, nor extortioners. None of them, he says, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred.
Are you sitting here with a heart full of hate today?
Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Lifestyles are a manifestation that true saving faith hasn't taken place, regardless of whether we attend church regularly. If this is the life that you're living, those lists that I just read there, look at, don't get mad at me, I didn't write it, the Holy Spirit wrote it. But look at, if that's the lifestyle you're living, it's a manifestation that true saving faith hasn't taken place in your life, regardless of whether you're going to come to church the rest of the year and have impeccable Sunday morning attendance. Because when Jesus comes into a life, things change. He changes people from the inside out. He sets people free.
Why did I pick this topic to teach on today? The Bible has a lot of topics I could have taught on today. Because I have great concern.
That's why.
I have great concern for the climate of the church age in which we live. I have great concern that people can come to church but still have this haze over them, that they can just go through the moral actions of Christianity without coming to the King of Christianity. Great concern. And for the church, I pray that it would revive appreciation within our lives, that it might manifest itself in a way that we worship God.
Look what you saved me from. Look what you've done for me. Look what lays ahead for me because of your cross. Look where I deserve to go, but I don't have to go because of what you did for me. I think it should motivate evangelism. I think there should be some kind of a burden that should fall on us again if we've lost that burden for the very fact that the people I brush elbows with day after day are eternal souls that are going to go either into heaven or to hellfire, and the majority of them going into hellfire if they don't know Christ. They need Christ.
So to me, my hopes isn't to give a heavy message so that you walk out of here doom and gloom, but that you'd walk out of here with appreciation to Jesus for his willingness to come and to pay for our sins so that we could be saved from the torments of hell. That we would be motivated to pray, to look for opportunities to share the good news of Christ. Look, at you'd be blind not to know that we live in a hurting world that's full of hurting people. And Satan has people blind. Gospel drops those blinders. Please do not leave here today without making Christ your Lord and Savior. I've heard testimonies of people. We hear about these near-death experiences, and, you know, everybody goes to heaven and everybody's in heaven, right? Not right. Number one, it's a hoax, or number two, it's just Satan portraying himself in an angel of light, giving the wrong message so people come back and spread it. But there's testimonies of people that went the other way. Atheists. And they got revived and came back, and guess what they did? They made Christ their Lord and Savior. And they told other people they need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because they got a glimpse into the abyss of torment. And I don't put a lot of stock into some of those testimonies, but ones like that that bring the attention and the glory and the direction back to the cross of Jesus Christ says a lot to me. Are you saved? Are you truly saved? Did you have that experience with the Holy Spirit where you knew he came in and he made a change? When the Holy Spirit came into me, I couldn't be the same again. It's totally different. All I would read was the sports section. Now I couldn't wait to read my Bible. I couldn't even carry a wrong attitude without being convicted and wanting to honor God with my attitudes and my actions. Just the Holy Spirit starts to guide you into all truth and walk you through these things. Moses put the children of Israel at a crossroads in their life. I'm going to do the same for you. I set before thee death and life, blessing and cursing. Choose. Choose life that you might live. If you make Christ your Lord and Savior today, you will be in heaven with God forever. Paradise. And if you procrastinate and if you reject and you don't make him your Lord and Savior today, because you know not what's on tomorrow, you will go to hell. And I love you enough to tell you that truth. Because that's what the Bible said. Because that's what Jesus said. And he loves you so much. Are you going to come to his cross and embrace him as Lord and Savior of your life? Or are you going to shove it to the side, ignore it, be indifferent towards it, and then pay for it forever? There is no annihilation. There is no soul sleep. There is no reincarnation. And there's no purgatory. And the reason I know that none of these things exist, because that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught us heaven or hell, and he taught us a choice. Father, we know that in your word was these warnings. We know that you care about us, and you care about our eternity. And I pray, Lord, that the reality of what we looked at today would touch whatever heart
our hearts might need it.
Lord, I pray that your Spirit would put up a blockade of anybody wanting to leave here in an unsaved state. We're so fragile as human beings. We do not know what our tomorrow holds. And I pray, Father, that you'd speak into the hearts of the people here and that this would be a great reality to every one of us. Pray for any awakening that needs to take place in the church, any form of revival where we would be burdened by the lost souls of men and women. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to save us from the power of sin and its penalty. We are beyond blessed. We give you all the glory, Lord, in Jesus' name.